Yes, it has been a very long week in a lot of ways, but sun up to sun down, basically studying with boys 12 years old to 20-ish, but it's a good tired. It's good to spend and be spent for things of that nature, and it's encouraging to see young men who are very zealous for the Word of God. But you've been working hard yourself in a lot of ways, so it's good to hear of the good that you've been doing as well. We did miss you while we were away. I want to talk to you tonight about two opposite reactions to truth. Have you ever seen it where it's the same sermon, same speaker, two people in the same audience can have totally opposite reactions or receptions to that truth? But I want to look at an example in 2 Kings chapter 22. King Josiah is a king who seeks God. And it says in 2 Kings 22, verse 1 says that he was 8 years old when he became king. Just try to imagine that. If we have any 8-year-olds among us, imagine them being king at 8 years old. But it says in verse 3, it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the door have gathered of the people. And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house." So understand, this is a young king now, has been king for a while. There's damage to God's house, but he cares about God's house, and he wants to repair the damage. You got to keep in mind now that Josiah's father was Ammon. Ammon was not a good king. Ammon was an evil king, but his father, Manasseh, was a very evil king. If you go back to chapter 21, verse 16, "Moreover, Manasseh shed an innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin, wherewith he had made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord." So imagine now, so try to get the picture. Josiah's father is as evil as can be. His grandfather is as evil as can be. Doing things so contrary, things that you would never think that people who call themselves the people of God would ever do or ever should do. So all he knows of the men in his life, the father and grandfather, is pure evil. But yet this man decides, "I want to care about God's house and I want to fix the damage." I love stories like this that the Bible gives us in these accounts, because it gives hope to someone who maybe was not blessed to have a godly father to raise them, or a godly grandfather. If you're in that predicament and you feel like there's a hole in your heart because you wish you could have that, well, here's an example of what you can do. You can't control what generation you're brought into. You don't get to pick your parents or your grandparents. But you can make a decision of what you're going to do, and that's what Josiah does. It says that he goes to try to repair these damages, and guess what they find in the house of God? Verse 8 says, "Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Does that strike you in a certain way? They go into the temple and, "Oh, we found this book." What's the book that we find? It appears they had not read it. It appears that they were unaware of what was in the contents of this book. So he does the best thing ever. He picks it up, he reads it, or Shaphan reads it to him. Verse 10, Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Notice the king's reaction. Hearing this, you know he didn't hear it from his dad or his granddad. But verse 11 says, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. That's the way kings would react, or people would react in that culture whenever they were distraught or they were mourning. That's how they showed their grief. He tore his clothes. But really, he tore his heart. Whenever he read these words, because he realized, we've really messed up because we have not been obeying what these words say. Now, you can ask yourself that question. Suppose I read in God's Word, and suppose my parents didn't teach me this. I believe that each of us could read something for the very first time, and we can read it for ourselves, and we can receive it in the right way, and we can realize, you know, if my parents didn't teach me this, or my grandparents didn't teach me this, I can do it. I can make the changes that I need to make. But before Josiah decides to make these changes, he first wants to ask God to make sure that his approach is appropriate. So verse 13, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me, for the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. You notice that Josiah doesn't say, well, I know it says this in here, but nobody follows this, so surely maybe this doesn't matter as much. No, that's not his reaction at all. Whatever these words say, he believes they're from God, so he wants to inquire of God how we're going to solve this problem. So they go and seek God's counsel. Verse 18, but to the king of Judah, this is the response. To the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, thus says the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. God is saying, he appreciated Josiah's heart and his response, the way he read God's word, and he took it to heart. And he made the decision that he was going to do something about it. Now, there are things that God had said in the law that they had not followed. And if you read what they had actually heard and what Josiah would have been reading, they would have realized there were some blessings and curses that were in that book. Blessings if you do what God says, but there are curses if you do not. And Josiah, realizing both are a part of his word, he has a trembling about himself, realizing there's some consequences to us not following him. So God says these consequences are still going to be true. There will be a judgment on the nation that has forsook God. But God gives mercy to Josiah and says, because your heart was tender, I'm going to delay that punishment so that you don't have to see the devastation that will occur. Chapter 23, not only does he tear his clothes, he tears his heart, he reads it to others. Chapter 23, verse 1. The king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem, and the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. Do you think that Josiah might have been tempted to say, I don't know, if we go and reread all of this to the people, what kind of response they're going to have? Maybe we should just kind of sweep this under the rug, because this is going to require a major, major change. And I'm not even sure if everybody is going to accept this. He could have done that. That's not what he did. He wanted everybody to hear the words. And he read it before all the people. And not only that, he made a covenant with the Lord that he's going to follow it. Verse 3, and the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. It is great whenever one man has that kind of respect to God's word that he wants to do it, and he reads it before the people, and he makes them make an agreement that they will follow every word of this law. May we have that kind of a heart that we're ready to do every part of God's word, not just the parts we like. It goes on to say there are some actions that need to be made in order to solve the dilemma of all the damage that has occurred in this kingdom. I mean, just think for a moment, the idolatry and all of the disregarding of God's word. How far removed from practicing God's law do you think that it takes? And how long do you think it takes for God's people to completely forget the way God has taught things and he wants his people to believe and practice? And then how many false practices do you think crept in if they were blatantly passing children through fire to false gods? How many other false practices did they let creep in? Things tend to disorder already. You don't believe that? Look at a busy man's desk. Look at a child's room. It doesn't take long before things get all over the place. Just a little bit of activity and things get messy. With no intention in a congregation of people who claim to be God's people, if they're not intentional about following God's word, it doesn't take long before all kinds of things and habits start disappearing and new habits start being built. So it's going to take a while to clean up the mess that has been occurring in this nation. But he agrees, we're going to obey every word. Whatever God says, that's what we're going to do. So he begins to remove all the impurities out of the temple that don't belong. Chapter 23, verse 4. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove, and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, and carried the ashes of them into Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priests, whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, and in the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. These people were supposed to be following God. How did these practices even get in there where they were making false worship to imaginary gods? How does that even happen? But Josiah doesn't just say, well, that's just the way it is, I guess. Let's just accept it the way it is. No, he begins to remove everything that doesn't belong. Verse 6, he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem to the brook Kidron and burned it at the brook Kidron and stamped it small to powder and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. What possessed them to start allowing these things? And then it says in verse 8, he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense, from Geba to Beersheba, and break down the high places, the gates that were in the entering of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Imagine this, you just walk, the moment you walk into the city, this is no longer a city that recognizes and honors God anymore. This is a place that is honoring every kind of unimaginable filth and every kind of thing that dishonors God. And if you're getting the picture, this wasn't just like one thing that they needed to remove. We keep on reading. There's more work to do. It says in verse 9, nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. And he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. So suppose they have this horrible practice. If you read in history, what they might do is take a cauldron and heat it up and think that they put a person in there, a soul, and heat it up and hear the cries and think that they're offering it to a God that's going to bless them. And that God doesn't even hear or see or talk. It's not even real. How do people get to this point? But he's going to remove it. Verse 11, he took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the son at the entering into the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan-Melech, the chamberlain, which was in the suburbs, and burned the chariots of the son with fire. And the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz, which the king of Judah had made. And the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust of them into the brook Kidron. Do you notice that as he's removing all of these impurities that had been put in there before him, he doesn't come to one that his family members had done and say, well, okay, that was my dad or that was my granddad's that did that. Maybe we should leave that one alone. Let's just remove these others, though. It did not matter if it was his father or his grandfather that had brought in these evil practices. If it doesn't belong, it doesn't belong, no matter who does it. Even if it is someone related to me. And so, verse 13, the king, the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of the Corruption, which Solomon, the king of Israel, had builded for Ashtoreth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, and did the king defile. Notice he doesn't say, okay, here's this king that everybody reveres, that is known to be the wisest king, full of popularity and wealth, and people came from all over the world. He doesn't say, well, maybe we shouldn't rock the boat with this one because this is a king that a lot of people looked up to. But they said, this needs to go away as well. Verse 14, he brake in pieces the images and cut down the groves and filled their places with the bones of men. This is what the law had taught them to do with these abominations. Verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high place which Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he broke down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. You notice he's not just removing the impurities of the southern kingdom that he was under. You got to understand this, that the kingdom had split. When the kingdom split, Jeroboam took the northern kingdom. Rehoboam was in the south. Josiah is of the southern kingdom. He's not a northern king. But the northern king, Jeroboam, started a huge leaving of the faith. When he decides, let's make two altars, one at Bethel and one at Dan, and make a more convenient religion, basically, so they don't have to go to Jerusalem as was required. And he did all that to make it easier, but it was wrong. It made Israel to sin. But Josiah knew what God had said. And even though he wasn't under the, didn't have the authority over that northern kingdom, he still went and removed that because it didn't belong. Because he had zeal for God. But not only that, that was a prophecy that was made. Another story, another time. Perhaps, if the Lord wills, we'll talk about the man of God came out of Judah to prophesy against this altar. Josiah is fulfilling what was said about that. But verse 16, Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchers that were there, and the mountain sent took the bones out of the sepulchers and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. So he fulfilled what was said there. If you want a little bit more info about that, you can ask me about it later. He removed all the impurities that didn't belong. But not only, he didn't stop there. He didn't just remove the things that should have never entered into the temple and into the worship of the people. He reinstated the kinds of practices that God had commanded that they had not been practicing. One was the Passover. In verse 21, the king commanded all the people, saying, keep the Passover unto the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant. Surely there was not holden such a Passover from the days of the judges that judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel, nor of the kings of Judah. Imagine you've never really held the Passover as it was intended. Should have been practiced. But you've never experienced it. You've never seen how you're supposed to do it. You know, here's the passage that says how to do it, but you've never done it yourself. Doesn't matter. He could read the instructions. He could follow what was said, and they just do that. If we were to apply this to ourselves and we were to be like Josiah, if I'm reading in our new covenant, and the new covenant says things that I should not do, but we've been doing it, or I've been doing it in my home. I've been allowing things in my home that shouldn't be in a godly home. I could be like Josiah and remove those out of my house. But perhaps there's things that the Bible teaches that I as a father should be doing. Or I as a husband should be doing. Or you as a mother or a wife should be doing. But you haven't been doing it. You know, you can be like Josiah if you let the Word of God prick your heart and realize you can make changes and God can forgive. And God will have mercy if you just practice what He said. Even if you hadn't been, even if you hadn't been taught it by those before you, you can start doing that today as He did. No king like Josiah before him or after him. What a response. Is that not the kind of response that we should have? He's under a different law. There were different things that he told them to do that we're not required to do, like we're not required to keep the Passover like them. But whatever God's Word says in the New Testament, that's what we need to be practicing. And I believe God would have favor, and God would have look down upon us and be pleased to see a heart that wants to obey him like Josiah. But let me give you another reaction. And we don't have to go very far. Just want the very next generation to Josiah's son, Jehoiakim. And you have to go to Jeremiah 36 to see this one. In Jeremiah 36, in verse 20, they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. You would think that Jehoiakim would have the kind of fear and trembling and reverence to the word of God that his father had. But he didn't. What disdain and disregard to just take the scroll and cut it and throw it into the fire. I don't know. Do some people think that might be funny? Some people think that that kind of rebellion is something to be praised or. But it's characteristic of the people around him that said they were not afraid when the king did that. Someone who loves God's word, if they saw that take place, how would you respond? Would you be in disgust? Would you be afraid? We're in trouble. We start ripping pages out of God's word and start throwing it into the fire and disregarding it. Don't stand near me when you do that. How can I stand by and watch this? Nobody spoke up. Nobody said, don't do this. Nobody pleaded with the king to say, please. We're going to be in big trouble if you start doing that. It doesn't matter, though, if you cut it out and you throw it into the fire. You didn't erase God's words. And as we know, Baruch, write another copy. And there it's produced. God's words will never pass away. You may disregard it. You may remove it. You may ignore it. God's word will still be there. It'll still stand. I heard of someone who didn't like the passages about baptism. So they took the scissors, and everywhere it's mentioned baptism, they just started cutting baptism out of the scripture. Or there is a Jefferson Bible, if you've ever heard of it, where he only puts the parts in there, certain parts, and other parts are removed. The words are still there, and you need to deal with them. Whether it commends you for what you've been doing, or whether it pronounces a judgment for your disregard of it. Every one of us needs to have the kind of trembling at God's word and loving God's word that we would never respond in such a way. Why does Josiah have so much concern when he's reading God's word? and make the changes. And yet, the next generation does not. Now, each of us has to make this choice on our own, what I'm going to do. You can't make another person love God's word, but you can decide yourself, and you're going to decide. You can decide that you're going to be a part of something that is going to respect God's word. Don't add to it. Don't start adding your own opinions. Don't start adding your own traditions and your man-made things. God's word does not need to be improved. It is perfect already. You don't need to add to it, and you don't need to take away from it. You don't get to update God's word. God's word does not need one of us or a group of us to decide, okay, this needs to be modernized a little bit. We don't get that right. But what about you? What is your heart? What is your attitude towards God's word? Are you reading it? Are you willing to seek it? And if you, do you do this whenever you're reading in God's word and you realize an attitude that he's asking you to have and your attitude don't match what he really wants of you? Do you, when you're reading that, do you stop your reading and drop to your knees and ask God to forgive you? When you realize that you've made some mistakes, do you apologize to your children or to your spouse or to others or anyone else that needs to be apologized to? May we do that. May we be the kind of people that we turn to God and be willing to make the changes. May others see that in us, that put your name in that and say that you want to be remembered as a person that love God's word so much that you constantly made the changes and improvements that as you read it. Well, what if you read in God's word and you realize you need to start by believing with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Our Lord came to this earth and went through so much. And you want to appreciate that sacrifice by putting on him in baptism. That he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And I want to put my old person to death. I don't want to keep living the way that I've been living. I want to turn to him. I want to confess his name. I want to be baptized into his death. And I want to live for him. You can do that tonight. We're ready to assist you in that. If you have done that, but you are reading and you realize you still have a lot more adjustments to go. Because have any of us fully arrived at the fullness of the stature of Christ yet? So it needs to constantly being conformed into his image. To root out. We've been talking about things that we should be rooted in God's word. In order to be rooted in God's word, there's some weeds we got to root out. And as you realize and you're reminded of things that you need to change, do that. And if you need prayers, you want our help to pray with you about any matter, you can come to the front and give us your hand. You can do that right now while we stand and as we sing.